Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd help us as we come to hear from your word to understand it, and as we, particularly as we think about how we might make good decisions in our life, help us to learn from your word today, in Jesus' name. Amen. I recently bought one of these new mobile phones, new smartphones. You've got one of those, have you? Turn it off if you have. It's fantastic. It does everything except for making the coffee. But one of the best apps on it, they're called apps. One of the best apps on it is the Nav Woman. It's like a Nav Man, but it's a woman. And she's really clever. She can tell you exactly how to get where you're going. You type in your destination, and she tells you how to get there. Turn right in 300 metres. At the roundabout, take the second exit. And she's very forgiving. If you miss a turn, she calmly says, recalculating. And at each decision point, she'll tell you where to go. Now, I mention this because that's how some Christians hope that God will be. At each decision point, he'll tell them which way to go. If they make a mistake or ignore his prompting, he'll simply forgive them and recalculate. Now, there's some truth to that, perhaps. God's sovereignty will override our sinfulness. He will forgive us if we make a mistake. And, of course, you can see in the history of Israel and the history of church how that's happened. And God promises in various places to guide us. Jesus promised his disciples that when he leaves, he'll send his Holy Spirit. He'll send another counsellor to be with them. And he'll guide them into all truth. But does that mean that God will tell you which way to go at every moment in your life? Does God have a wonderful plan for your life that you need to find out? Do you need to know it if you're going to be happy? Well, how does God guide us? That's the question. Before we answer that question, let's first look at some of the passages where God talks about showing us how we should go. Psalm 32, verse 8 says this, I will instruct you and teach you the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. In the passage we just heard that Michael read to us, the psalmist says this, good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. In Isaiah 30, we read this, your eyes shall see your teacher, and when you turn to the right or when you turn to the left, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Well, what do you think? Is God talking about showing us the right decision to make at each turn or something else? What I want to suggest is that in almost every case, God's talking about something else. In every case, almost every case, God is talking about showing us how to live according to his will. In Psalm 25, when he talks about turning to the right or turning to the left, he means turning away from God's way of life. In Psalm 32, he leads the humble in what is right, that is, in what is pleasing to God. God will guide us, but he'll guide us, first of all, in the way of right living. God has given us his word to instruct us. The Psalms are full of such instruction. Psalm 119, a very well-known verse, through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Again from Psalm 25, all the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his decrees. Who are they that fear the Lord? He will teach them the way that they should choose. Now, notice it's not he will tell them what to do. It's that he'll show them the way that they must choose. Perhaps the best known verse on guidance is Proverbs 3, 5 to 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. What does that mean? Well, it means that if you trust God, that is, if you obey him rather than following your human inclinations, your way will be successful. It's one of four or five statements in Proverbs chapter 3 that link faithfulness to God with success and with prosperity and long life. So the primary means by which God guides us is through his word. His word given to prepare us, to train us for right living. So we read all scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, correction, for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. And this is why we encourage everyone to study God's word, both individually and in small group settings, because we know that God will use his word to guide us. But there are occasions where God will provide special guidance. Of course, we see this regularly in the history of God's people. God called Abraham to form a new nation. He called Moses to bring his people out of Egypt to the promised land. He chose prophets and kings to lead his people. He sent out apostles to preach the gospel. As Paul went around his missionary journeys around the Mediterranean, there are several points where God gives him his particular guidance, a vision, the words of a prophet, a dream. And I'm sure this still happens today. You'll hear people talk about how God gave them a particular call to some ministry or other. But I don't think you'll find this presented in the Bible as a norm, as the way God usually guides his people. In fact, if you read Acts and the writings of Paul, you'll find that more often than not, Paul made decisions based on what seemed right, not based on what God told him directly. And we'll look at those in a couple of seconds. If we're made in the image of God, it seems reasonable to expect that we'd have the capacity to make rational decisions, doesn't it? Just the way God does. Of course, the problem with that is that our minds are tainted by the fall, so we're liable to get it wrong. But God gives us his Holy Spirit to renew our minds. So Paul tells us in Romans 8, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit." You are not in the flesh, you are in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God dwells in you. Then Romans 12, he says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern," notice that, "what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." As we study God's word, the Spirit is training us to understand what God wants of us and how he would act. You've seen the wristbands, haven't you? They're the ones that say WWJD, what would Jesus do? So when we read about decisions made by the church elders in the Acts, or by Paul and his team, or in Paul's letters, here's the sort of expression that's most often used. "When we could bear it no longer, we decided to be left alone in Athens. Still, I think it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. When I arrive, I'll send any whom you approve with letters to take your gift to Jerusalem. And if it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me." And the 12 called together the whole community of the disciples and said, "It's not right that we should neglect the word of God in order to wait on tables. Therefore, friends, select from among yourselves 7 men of good standing, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may appoint to this task." See, in each case, it seems the decision was made on rational grounds, not due to any direct instruction from God. So it seems God expects us to think ahead, to strategize, to look at the options and consequences of possible decisions. Paul does this all the time. When he writes to the Romans, he tells them of his plans to come to visit them. He's on his way to Spain because he wants them to send him on his way. He wants to go somewhere where no one has been before so that the gospel can be spread even further. God also places us in a church where there are other wise people who can advise us. Proverbs 24 says, "For by wise guidance you can wage your war, and in abundance of counsellors there is victory." But not only should we seek advice from wise counsellors, we can also learn from the many models of godly behaviour we have around us. We find them in Scripture and in our own experience. I could keep going, but I think I've probably made my point. God expects us to use our minds to discern what's right, or perhaps even what's preferable among a range of right decisions. Well, this means understanding the responsibilities we have as Christians who are saved by grace. We're Christian men and women. That means we're sons, daughters, fathers, mothers. We're people with gifts, We're ambassadors of Christ. And God expects us, as people made in his image, people who are reborn through the indwelling of his Holy Spirit, to make wise decisions within the context of the various responsibilities we have. He's saved us so we can serve him. He's given us gifts for the building up of the church, of his body. Likewise, he expects us to shape our lives, to be a witness to the world around us, a witness to the transforming power of the gospel. So, for example, those chosen to be bishops are to be above reproach, married only once, temperate, sensible, respectable, hospitable. Moreover, they must be well thought of by outsiders. 1 Peter 2 warns us, conduct yourselves honourably among the Gentiles so that though they malign you as evildoers, they may see your honourable deeds and glorify God when he comes to judge. You can see that none of this requires any special guidance from God. You just have to live by his rules. But that doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit doesn't have something some part to play in our decision making. In Romans 8:13-14 we read this. If you live according to the flesh you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. See, the Spirit is at work within us. He may not necessarily be prompting us to make particular decisions, but he is within us sanctifying us. He's transforming our inward selves to be more Christ-like. That, of course, means that if you feel prompted to do things that are outside his moral boundaries, you're not being led by the Spirit. The classic example of that is men who try to justify cheating on their wives by saying, well, we love one another, and love is of God. And, of course, the same justification might be used by couples who are living together without being married. Well, Psalm 23 answers that furphy, doesn't it? He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. God wants us to be honest with ourselves. The human mind is capable of incredible self-delusion. All of us are susceptible to self-promoting or self-indulgent urges. And of course, that's particularly true when it comes to sexually conditioned feelings. So we need to be brutally honest with ourselves in differentiating between the Spirit's leading and our rising hormone levels. It's good to ask yourself the question, why? Why does this course of action seem to be correct? Psalm 139 suggests, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Well, I don't want us to go away thinking that all we have to do is use our mind and we'll be okay. That would be to underestimate the difficulty we face in being wise in this fallen world, particularly with our fallen minds. Now, what wisdom we have comes from God. So we need to pray for it. James 1 says, if any of you is lacking in wisdom, ask God who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given you. It's interesting how often Paul tells his readers that he prays that God would give them wisdom. Let me just read you one example. For this reason, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, as you bear fruit in every good work and as you grow in the knowledge of God. So we can't afford to take this issue for granted. We need to be praying that he would make us wise. Wise so we can know the way to go. And then we have to trust that he'll answer our prayer. Well, let's think about God's sovereignty. We'll be looking at this in more detail in a few weeks' time. But for now, it's important to remember that God is always in control. He will look after us. He will save us. Making good decisions doesn't guarantee a trouble-free life. I mean, just think of the problems, the troubles that Paul describes in 2 Corinthians 11. Think about how Jesus warned his disciples. He said, we can't expect to be treated any better than he was. But God promises that all things will work together for good to those who love him, even if that is in the resurrection to glory. Nevertheless, God's sovereignty means that there will be times when the plans we make come to nothing. There will be times when we have to wait for the things we're hoping for. we may find circumstances that are against the things we think are right. Now, if that's the case, we have to be patient, don't we? We may need to keep planning and wait for the time to be right. Or maybe we'll need to choose another course. But we also need to be aware that even for Paul, these things happened. There were times when the circumstances appeared to be good, as when a great door of the gospel opened up at Troas, but he felt the need to leave and go elsewhere. There were times, like his last visit to Jerusalem, when the circumstances were totally opposed to his plan, but he went ahead anyway, trusting that God had things under control. So circumstances aren't always a good guide. Nevertheless, God will guide us. It might be by direct guidance, or it might be by allowing us to use our minds. Minds that are trained by his word, transformed by the Holy Spirit, made so we can discern the right way to go. Over the next few weeks, we'll be looking at these ideas in more detail. We think about the work of the Holy Spirit, the sovereignty of God, and the difficulty of making big decisions. But today, let's remember that God's primary guidance for us is through his word, put there to train us in righteousness, so that we're mature, able to decide the right paths for ourselves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would give us wisdom as we face various decisions in our life. We pray that you would help us to be wise, to know, to be able to discern the times, to find the right timing for the things that we think are right. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.